And welcome to edition 6 of County Line Community Church online worship. We had hoped that this was our final week of our lockdown, our stay home mandate, but we found out at the end of the week that it has been extended for 2 more weeks. I'm really disappointed in that, in fact that we missed Easter, our gathering, and now we will also miss Mother's Day, which is May the 10th. And so I try not to mix politics with the pulpit, but I certainly hope that we can get beyond that in the near future and open up for a number of reasons, one of which is I miss you dearly. One of the things that has surprised me is that we have a way with the website of tracking the number of hits. On Easter, there was 118 hits on the website that day, which I don't know if that means that many people actually listened to the sermon. Last Sunday was 117, which means that there's kind of a consistency going on. That's quite a few more people than we have on a regular service. And so maybe we are expanding the kingdom of God in that manner. In regards to missions this week, we got 2 reports, one from the De Cooks, our missionaries to Bangladesh. Dave always has some interesting things to say. And one of the things that really challenged me was that they have made great inroads in the last several years in getting young teams that they're training up with their educational institutions of each district or province within Bangladesh, and they have a goal over the next decade of getting a team in every one of them. And they have made great strides in that. Pray for Dave and Nan, also for the Martins, Doug and Sharon, as they oversee all of North America. They had a story of a couple of pastors that have come down with COVID-19 and been able to get past it. So continue to pray for our missionaries. Thank you for sending in your offerings. Our financial officer, Randy Benz, has reported that money has come in that is keep us moving. We had to do a fill up this week on propane. And so please keep that going for a couple weeks more. Thank you for your faithfulness. Also, even though it's in the rearview mirror, we had an Easter giving project of sending Bibles out. Please continue, if you possibly can, to squirrel away a little bit of money in an envelope for that project. Today would have been our scheduled quarterly meeting for April, and that's clearly not going to happen. And so we had hoped, talking with the elders about that, of doing it probably like the 17th or the 24th of May, getting between Memorial Day and Mother's Day. Well, we are not going to be back till the 17th of May, God willing, and so we'll have to figure that out. But we have not forgotten that. We want to keep the church business in an orderly fashion, but there's nothing we can do. As far as our community focus right here being County Line Community Church, again, I urge you to be the church. When you can't gather here at this building, our goal to be kingdom expanders is to take that out 6 days a week. Also, if you have any benevolence issues or concerns, people that could use some help, please make it known to us. We continue to want to support the food distribution people, Coopersville Care, so keep that in mind as well. Pray for one another. Let's go to prayer and ask God's blessing upon our message this morning. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you 6 weeks of this, we just ask you, Lord, that you would intervene in a mighty way. We don't know how to read this, if this is a judgment, if this is a sign of the times, if this is simply something that happens, occurs with the natural fallenness of this world. We bring it before you. And our nation has many ills besides this virus, Lord. We have plagues in our system, our moral fabric, and we confess that before you, like Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. We pray for the entirety of our world and of our country, and we just pray, Lord, that through this process that it will humble us as a people, as a nation, that we would see that we are not bigger than the ills of the world, and that we need you desperately in our lives. We just pray this morning as we open your word, as we return to the Old Testament, that you would give us wisdom and guidance. Help us to see that Scripture is a unified whole. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, after a brief but robust excursion into the New Testament during our Easter season, our looking forward from an Old Testament view sermons that we did, five or six of them in a row, that focused upon Jesus as the fulfillment of these host of Old Testament prophecies, it is time to get back to our ongoing light and darkness study of the Old Testament roots of faith and redemption. And that is really what we're about to see right here, is how redemption is going to be revealed in the front stages. We know Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment, but redemption as a theme in Scripture is God buying us back from the power of sin and Satan. Now, I've been meditating on the attitudes and behaviors the last few weeks of the Jewish religious leaders as we looked at Matthew's gospel, the high priests, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Sadducees, and I've noticed some similar attitudes, basic nature of them, and the stubborn and self-centered children of Jacob that we have experienced in the Old Testament in Exodus. We picked them up at the beginning of the book of Exodus when they were in bondage and they were crying out to Yahweh God under the cruel thumb of Pharaoh and the taskmasters. And we have seen them now as a delivered people who are reluctantly following Moses in the desert of Sinai on the way shortly to a huge, influential meeting with God on the mountain, Mount Sinai. And I mentioned last week the number of significant happenings that occurred on mountains in Scripture. One of the very first is going to be happening right here. Now, taking a panoramic view of Scripture, the nation of Israel serves as an Old Testament warning to the New Testament church of wasting precious time and resources on self-sustaining activities. Israel made a career of living on a treadmill, of looking at us and saying, we are special. God chose us out of the whole rest of the world. And sometimes Christians can get that same basic attitude of saying, we're special. We are not under the auspices of God's wrath any longer. Look at us. And we waste and expend energy in the gifting, thinking that we are unique, when really God chose us out of the world to focus our spiritual gifts that he gave us to bless and expand the kingdom of God. This is a kingdom that's under the dominion of continuous fire from the enemy. That's where our light and darkness comes from. The evil one, the prince of darkness, and his fallen angels who are waging war against all that is righteous and holy. Darkness is trying to cover the light. We saw this vividly in Matthew, and we're going to see it again at its beginning, at the origin, through the people of Israel. Now, we left off at the end of Exodus chapter 16 with the children of Israel once again complaining against Moses, which was really complaining about the Lord, for want of food. And in 16:3, they said, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. Yeah, isn't slavery a wonderful thing? Why did we complain for 400 years? It was so good there. But instead, you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. They were drama people, drama queens. But rather than punish these unfaithful and grateful Hebrew people, Yahweh God graciously provided quail for meat, manna for bread to sustain them for the next 40 years. Because as a side note, in 16 it said he took them until they reached the land of Canaan. He provided them with that manna. Now, in Exodus chapter 17, basically we'll see a repeat of the situation that they had at Marah. in chapter 15. There was a lack of water, and Israel starts grumbling again to the point that in 17:4, Moses cries out to the Lord. He says, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. They're ready to kill me. They're ready to do rebellion. So Yahweh instructs Moses to take his staff, to go to a certain rock, to strike the rock, and water gushes forth, and he saves the people of Israel once again. Later in chapter 17, they run into their perpetual enemies, the Amalekites, and they go into battle. This is the first battle that Israel engages with. And what's unique here is that Moses, if he had his hands raised, Israel won. If he dropped his arms down, Israel would lose. So Aaron and Hur came alongside of him, set Moses on a stone, held his arms in the air until Israel prevailed. We're going to pick it up this morning in Exodus chapter 18. We're going to look first, we're going to divide this in half, Exodus 18 verses 1 through 12. And I have a confession to make before I get going here, is that I read from the NIV because that's what our pew Bibles are. And early this week, a Facebook friend of mine had a question about the New Living Translation, and I switched over my online version to the New Living. And when I got time to do my notes for my sermon, they're a New Living. It's very similar, but if you see some differences, it isn't because I've changed something. It's because I'm working with two versions. I realized that last night, and it was too late to bail out my boat. So if you notice a few changes, and everybody, all three people here are laughing at me, if you please hang on, it'll make sense, hopefully. Exodus 18, verses 1 through 12. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' son and wife, came to him in the wilderness, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted one another and went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear how about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who has rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. I entitled this section, this first section, In-Laws or Outlaws. There is an ongoing series of Allstate car commercials and house commercials, and one of them has this character, Mayhem, playing the mother-in-law. And she sits there and she snipes at the daughter-in-law who's driving. And really what it does is it kind of portrays family life, especially as in-laws, as having tension. Let's take a look and see if that's the biblical model. In verse 1, we didn't engage deeply, just like chapter 17, the second part of Exodus chapter 2. We saw that Moses fled to Midian from Pharaoh after he had killed the slave master and it became known. But what we didn't see is that he went, and it's recorded that he helped a group of ladies at a well. There were some shepherds there who were bullies, and Moses drove them off. So the girls bring home this helpful stranger to meet their father, the priest of Midian, who Midian was a son of Abraham after Sarah died and he had other wives. This priest of Midian, his name is Reuel, God's friend. It's translated in Hebrew, later called Jethro. In verse 1 says, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, he heard about everything God had done for Moses and his people, the Israelites. He heard especially about how the Lord had rescued them from Egypt. Jethro, the father-in-law, was keenly interested in the life and career of his son-in-law, Moses. He was intentionally listening. He was keeping his ear out, wanting to hear news of it. In verses 2 through 4, it's almost like a sidebar that Moses sent his wife and his sons away during that period of confrontation, of plagues, of the angel of death coming at Passover. And I think Moses probably in the back of his head was thinking that Pharaoh could potentially use that as a distraction or a threat against him. So he sent his wife and his two sons back to be safe with a father-in-law. The son's name again were Gershom and Eliezer. We're going to pick up the narrative now in verses 5 and 6. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, now came to visit Moses in the wilderness. He brought Moses' wife and his two sons with him, and they arrived while Moses and the people were camped near the mountain of God. The main point here is that Jethro is reuniting his family together, his daughter and his two grandsons with Moses. Our daughter Anne, when they had sold their house, came and lived with us for a while, and Dave went back to work, and we had Anne and Tanner with us for a while, and I know that when they were apart, they missed each other greatly. And so I understand the situation here, what's going on. It says, Jethro had sent a message to Moses saying, I, Jethro, your father-in-law, am coming to see you with your wife and your two sons. Now notice when he says the mountain of God, he's talking about Sinai. That's where they were. They're just about ready to receive the law to meet God on there, which we're going to get into next week, which is in southern Sinai. And if you study this, what you're going to see is that there are some modern scholars who contend that the Romans who first identified and started translating this believe that actually it was across the Gulf and it was in Saudi Arabia. Where the location of this is less important, like Ararat, there's a couple places up in Turkey where the ark could have come. Do not let those things become distractions to you. They were at the base of a mountain ready to meet God. Now note that Jethro doesn't just show up. He just doesn't come and knock on the door. He sent a message to Moses saying, I, Jethro, your father-in-law, am coming to see you with your wife and your two sons. He's demonstrating good manners in the Middle Eastern fashion. He's sending a message ahead of time, but he's also assuring that they're going to be met with a warm welcome. They don't want to just show up and catch Moses off to the side. Moses is now the leader of an entire nation. He is not that vagabond who showed up at their doorstep 40 years previously that in a completely different situation. Here Jethro is testing the waters. He wanted to make sure that all was good before he shows up. Verses 7 through 9 tells us that the response of Moses is warm. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. He didn't wait for them to even get there. Moses went out, he bowed down and he kissed him. Now, very little is known about Moses' birth father, his actual genetic father. And we know that they put him in a basket to save his life. The Egyptian princess found them. Miriam took and rearranged for Moses to go and be weaned by his own mother again. But we don't know much about Moses' father. He was raised in the Egyptian court. He had a surrogate mother and Pharaoh's daughter. And he must have at some point been kind of close to Pharaoh. But clearly Jethro was a father figure to him. They says they asked about each other's welfare and then went into Moses' tent. Moses invited him into his abode. Moses told his father-in-law everything. He just didn't give him the cliff notes or tell him the important stuff. He told him everything. He really poured out his heart. Everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh in Egypt on behalf of Israel. He also told him about all the hardships they had experienced along the way. The hardships were challenges, but I'm sure he told them about how Israel grumbled and complained. It was a difficult job here, and how the Lord had rescued his people from all their troubles. Going back to the theme of redemption, redemption and rescue are the same concept. God is a rescuer of his people. It says Jethro was delighted. He was happy to hear what Moses had to say. When he heard all the good things the Lord had done for Israel as he had rescued them from the hand of the Egyptians. You see, this is fatherly joy for a son's success as he faces and overcomes trials through the power of Yahweh. This is very important stuff. Now in verses 10 through 12, in response to this open exchange, praise the Lord, Jethro said. For he, the Lord, has rescued you from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh. Yes, he has rescued Israel from the powerful hand of Egypt. Now notice this. I now know that the Lord is greater than all other gods because he rescued his people from the oppression of the proud Egyptians. Jethro was a priest of Midian. We don't know exactly what he believed it up to that point right there. But the testimony of God's greatness, of what God had done for Moses and through Moses, had a profound effect. It brought Jethro to a saving faith in the God of Israel, the Lord Yahweh. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. Aaron and all the elders of Israel came out and joined him in a sacrificial meal in God's presence. God was there. This sacrifice was to him, and God was right there present in the situation. This is so special because it demonstrates how Israel was to be a light to the nations, light in darkness. Israel was supposed to do this. Moses was modeling exactly what Israel and the church are supposed to be doing. In every facet of life, we're supposed to be telling God's story, sharing God's goodness, welcoming outsiders as a witness of God's goodness and grace. Now, when Jethro returns, he is going to be a priest of Yahweh. Going on to the second part of this in Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 27, this part is entitled, No One Can Do It Alone. Exodus 18, 13. The next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answered, Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instruction. Moses' father-in-law replied, What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But, okay, and there's the linchpin, but select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all of these people will go home satisfied. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. This second portion right here is one of the very first sermons that I ever preached, probably close to 14 years ago at Kent City Baptist Church during the formation of our elder board. And the whole purpose was that the church had grown dramatically, and Pastor Chris was overwhelmed with people wanting to see him, wanting a piece of him, so to speak, because there's something unusual that even if you have elders and deacons, nothing suits people like having time with the pastor. And that's exactly the situation that Moses was in right here. Let's take a look at verses 13 and 14. It describes the daily routine of Moses. The next day, Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. They waited before him from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, "What are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening?" The wisdom of Jethro is seen by the approach that he takes to Moses as he observes Moses' mode of operation. It says they waited before him from morning till evening. Plainly, there are too many issues for one man to deal with. And adding to the frustration, it says disputes against each other were waiting in line. What I envisioned here is like when you go to the Secretary of State's office and you take a number and you're number 91 and you sit down and they call number 63. And you're like, "Oh my gosh, I'm going to be here forever. I should have brought a lunch." And then they get to a number and somebody's on their phone and not paying attention, or they got up and went to the bathroom, and you're waiting and you're getting frustrated. And this is the scene that Jethro is envisioning right here. He's going, "Oh my gosh, there's a problem here." So he asks, "What are you really accomplishing? What are you trying to do for the kingdom of God, Moses, in this manner that you're going about it?" So in verses 15 and 16, Moses explains it to him. He tries to explain, "This is what I'm trying to do, Dad, because the people come to me and get a ruling from God. When a dispute arises, they come to me, and I am the one who settles the cases between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them his instructions." Moses says, "If you can't figure it out by watching, and I'm going to tell you, this is step by step what my plan is." He has a sound understanding of his responsibility as a human representative of God. But Moses misses Jethro's insightful advice about leadership 101. Moses is going to hear what it means to be a good leader, because he's trying to do it all himself and he's on the path of failure. In verses 17 through 20, Jethro explains there are two clear issues at hand. He says, "This isn't good." Moses' father-in-law exclaimed, "You are going to wear yourself out and the people too." There it is right there. You're going to wear yourself out and the people too. "This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. Now listen to me and let me give you a word of advice. And may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representatives before God, bringing their disputes to him. Teach them God's decrees and give them his instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives." Moses very wisely points to Moses' well-being first. He says, "This isn't good. You're going to wear yourself out. This is too much." He says, "The job is too heavy a burden for you to handle by yourself." While Moses begins to digest this counsel, Jethro adds, "And the people too. This is not just about you. It's not just what Moses is capable of doing single-handedly." Remember here that Moses has got to be like 82 years old. He spent 40 years in Egypt. He spent 40 years in Midian, and he had gone back. So he's 81, 82 years old. He's not a spring chicken. But it's also how it affects those who are waiting their turn. Now make sure and understand that Jethro affirms the authority and role of Moses. He doesn't disrespect him. He says, "Let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God. You're doing the right thing here." Bringing their disputes to him. "Teach them God's decrees." Do this. Give them his instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. Keep doing what Yahweh has given you to do, but with improvements. It's not what you're doing. It's the method that you're doing it. So in verses 21 through 23, we get the biblical principle of shared leadership and delegation. Two key facets that is going to make or break any leader, especially in the church. Shared leadership and delegation. Plainly laid out. He says, but Moses, select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. All right, so they've got to be God-fearers. They've got to be believers. They can't just be in it for the observation. And they have to be men of integrity. They hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,000, 100, 50, and 10. These have to be men of integrity with varying skill levels dealing with groups of people. And I thought about this week. And I thought, when God called me into seminary, I had no idea where I was going to end up. I didn't end up in a church of 1,000. I didn't even end up in a church of 100. I ended up in a church of 50, so I'm in class 2. I've got more than 10, except right now I've got 3. But normally we have about, 40 to 50 in that range right there, so I'm a class 2 leader right there. Hopefully we get some growth, and someday I can make it to class 3 and get to 100. I don't think I have enough life in me to get to 1,000. But, there's different skill levels for different people. To spread that around. He said they should always be available to solve the people's common disputes, but have them bring the major cases to you. Let the leaders decide the smaller matters themselves. To spread the workload around these capable people and to do the little ones, the ones that were easier, and take the big ones to him, the lesser ones. They will help you carry the load. Carry the load. Making the task easier for you. If you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressure. Do you see what's going on here? It talks about the load, the pressure. Sometimes a guy in a pastor's, they burn out, and it's because they're trying to shoulder way too much. Every rock that goes into their proverbial backpack is heavier and heavier and heavier until they can't take it. And they bail when they should be sharing the load, sharing the pressure. And all these people will go home in peace. This final part of the puzzle is seeking God's counsel. If God commands you to do so, it's up to leaders before they make changes to take it to the Lord and pray about it for the benefit of the congregation so that they can go home in peace. People who don't have their issues dealt with get frustrated. And the frustration. Now in verses 24 through 6, we see notable grace and prudence here. It says Moses listened. He's an 80-year-old man and he listens to his father-in-law and has followed his suggestions. There's a principle here that wise people know they don't have all the answers. Listening to wise counsel makes for better leaders and better followers of God. So he chose capable men from over all Israel and appointed them as leaders over the people. He put them in charge of groups of 1,000, of 100, of 50, and 10. These men were always available. These were on-call guys. People didn't get their problems put off, so for the people's common disputes, they brought the major cases to Moses, but they took care of the smaller matters themselves. That left Moses time and energy to deal with the major issues, the important issues that required more discretion, more ability to look into it, to bring it before God. The people were better served. There was less frustration. In effect, we would say it was a win-win. It also got more people involved, and we're training them up in leadership as well. In verse 27, soon after this, Moses said goodbye to his father-in-law who returned to his own land. This is a key point in that in-law, outlaw relationship. Don't overstay your welcome. You can offer insights, you can offer help, but then you have to leave it in your kids' hands to figure things out for themselves. You can look and see, oh, this is going to happen, but there are times when you have to button your lip. because resentment comes from meddling. Sometimes you have to sit back. You learn some things by the school of hard knocks, from falling and skinning your knees, and your kids have to as well. Wisdom is finding the balance of when do you speak up and when do you close your mouth and let it happen. As a parent, as an in-law, you have to find that balancing point. How little and how much. As we close this morning, there's three things that I want you to get from this message. Three major things besides the relational piece between the in-laws here. Number one is, no matter our station in life, we must remain teachable. Moses was a leader of a nation. It doesn't matter what position that you have, we have to be teachable. We must be able to listen and to learn from others as Moses did from Jethro's wisdom. We have to remain teachable, point number one. Number two, when offering the suggestions, when being on the other side of the equation, we must do so with tact and grace. You can't say, how in the world did you miss that? How dumb can you be? If you are condescending to people, you turn them off immediately. Jethro was very gracious to Moses. No harsh, no demeaning in his attitude, but pointing out a need of improvement and a way to go about it, not just being critical. Number two, you must do so with tact and grace. The third thing is that nothing beats teamwork. There's no individual, and I don't care who they are, how many, you know, degrees that they have, letters behind their name, no individual is as wise or as insightful as a group of people, especially in the church. That's why we have leaders meetings. That's why we have deacon and elder teams that get together, why we have congregational meetings, because we are collectively smarter than any one individual, including your pastor. I said that out loud. Because we are led together by God for a particular purpose at a particular time. We are a church, a body. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. I think that sums up the sermon really well, and it goes hand in hand with the old adage, many hands make light work. Moses was trying to shoulder too much. He was trying to take too much on himself, and he didn't even realize it. We need to praise God for being part of a fellowship of believers that are gifted in different ways. If someone has a different gifting than you have, you can't say, well, I'm more important than you. You go, holy cow, that's something that you can do much better than me. And a willingness to employ them for the kingdom of God. That is so important. If you know you can do something, step up and get involved. The overarching theme, the overarching meaning of this sermon is that faithfulness yields blessing. Faithfulness yields blessing. And in the case of Moses and his father-in-law, changed lives. Jethro became a believer because his son-in-law had his life changed, and that changed Jethro as well. There's a lot here. This is so rich. Meditate on this week. Let's go to prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is not only historical and interpersonal, but it is so practical. Lord, if we follow these principles, you lay them out in word pictures, in stories, in a narrative to show us how people did it right and people did it wrong. And Lord, help us to learn from it. Help us to not each generation have to stumble away and make our own mistakes. Lord, that we would consult your word, that we would pray for wisdom, that we would pray for one another, that we would be humble and be teachable, that we would be kind when offering advice, Lord. And finally, that we would work well with one another. that you would use us as a body, this body, the Church of Jesus Christ within our area and within this world to impact the world so that when they hear our message, like Jethro, they respond, praise be to the Lord. Lord, that's what we want. In your name we pray, amen.
When the valley is deep and the mountains steep, when the body is weary, when we stumble and fall, when the choices are hard, when we're battered and scarred, when we've spent our resources, when we've given our all, in Jesus' name we press on. Press on. Dear Lord, with the prize clear before our eyes, we find the strength to press on. Press on. In Jesus' name, we press on. In Jesus' name, we press on.